Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Meservey, and we are in the final laps for the book of Isaiah. Last week we went over chapters 56 and 57. We saw how God was gathering the scattered of Israel, of foreigners, of eunuchs, all of them included in his people. We looked at the failure of the watchmen. The watchmen were leaders, primarily prophets, but also sometimes priests and kings. And their purpose was to equip the people of God for what was going to happen. And they were supposed to warn them, correct them, challenge them. But instead, we found them blind, stupid, silent, sleeping, and the people were running wild. After the failure of the watchmen, we looked at the failure of the people, things that the watchmen, if they had been alert, would have told them, don't do this. The society was filled with oppression, and worst of all, idolatry, worshiping the gods of the nations. And because of that idolatry, there was immorality. The nation of Israel is apostate. They're mocking the righteous. They even succumb to the worship through child sacrifice. And all of this was a counterfeit faith of God. And some of the words that Isaiah uses are used of true worship, but they're not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping the idols. And it was on high mountains. It was the remembrance inside the doorway. They had made covenant with these. They sacrificed, given grain offerings and drink offerings and burnt offerings. There was a reverence, but it wasn't for the true God. It wasn't fear for the true God. It was fear for the false gods. And because of this, God's judgment was coming upon the nations. We looked at the God of all grace, how he provides a way for these broken people to come back to him. As Isaiah saw in chapter 6, he was high and lofty, lifted up. But he also dwells with the crushed and the lowly, the ones that are broken under the oppression of enemies, under the oppression of being exploited, and also the humble before him. He dwells high and also with the lowly. And we saw that his anger was temporary, even though their rebellion was constant. And he said, I see what you're doing, but I will heal you. That this was the grace of God revealed to them that don't deserve it. And because of that, he causes praise to come out of their mouth. With their lips would be filled with praise. And we see the same thing in the New Testament, that the people of God continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of their lips to acknowledge his name. And then he offers peace to the far and the near, right? The ones close, the ones already as people, and the far ones, the foreigners, are offered peace. But not to everyone. He said there's no peace for the wicked. But another sign of his grace is that he is able to take the wicked and make them righteous. So that's 56 and 57. And tonight, the goal is 58 and 59. I'm doing a couple chapters a week because I wanted to finish before Lent, because I had something else in mind. And I know that makes it kind of hard because we have to rush through and talk too much. But that's the reason, that's the goal. If you turn to chapter 58, and what we find in chapter 58 and 59 is the true watchman. Remember, and we saw the watchmen were blind, senseless, full of greed and luxuries, not caring for the people. But the true watchman declares the word of God to the people, reveals who they are and who he is. And so in verse 1, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And that translation of trumpet is a shofar. It's the ram's horn that was used to bring, it's like the air raid siren. It calls attention and wakes people up to amass for military, or you'll hear it in Israel at the close of the Sabbath. I mean, so it's a sound that it's unmistakable when you hear it. Maybe this will work. So when the Lord says to Isaiah, lift up your voice, cry aloud, don't hold back, sound like a trumpet. That's the sound that he's talking about. The warning to the people of what was going to take place. And in this, we find that the watchman, the true watchman, exposes the state of the people, not to bring condemnation, but to bring repentance, to challenge them that if you continue on in this way, then the judgment of God will continue to fall. So let's look at 58, 1 through 4 first. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet or like the shofar. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God, and ask of me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high. All right, so there's a description of the people. What does Isaiah say concerning this people that he's speaking to?
They're just going through the motions.
They're going through the motions. How do you know they're just going through the motions?
They do what they're supposed to, but then their behavior of fighting, treating their workers, they've been very hard on their workers, and it's not lived out.
Yeah. And the thing is, if you didn't read the whole section, it sounds so good, doesn't it? It said they seek me daily. I mean, think of this as, in order to be a disciple, see if these are the things that you would want to do. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God. I mean, that would be a great church, wouldn't it? If that was the description of every member in the church. They delight to know my ways. They pursue me. They want my judgments. They want my word. And they seek me daily. But the problem is, they're not really. They're going through the religious activity, but the hearts are not in it. It reminds of Jesus. Remember, he told the Pharisees, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You can go through all the things, but you haven't learned the most basic qualities of God. And that he quoted from, as we'll find out, I'm sure, one of these Sundays, from the book of Hosea. Right? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So here are people, and what specific thing are they complaining about? So Isaiah is revealing who they are, and they have a complaint.
They want
you to take action, and you haven't. But what did they do to get the Lord to take action?
Fasted.
They what?
Fasted.
They fasted. Yeah. So in addition to all the other stuff, we fasted. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? You're not paying attention. So now, there's a couple ways you can ask a question. Your wife asks, why didn't you take the garbage out? She may be just asking for information. Because I didn't have my shoe on, or I forgot, or I was too busy and I couldn't do it. But she could be accusing you, right? Why didn't you take it out? Because, you know, and there's an accusation. Now, that's the tone of this to the Lord. We did all this stuff, and we fasted, and you didn't hear. Why didn't you hear? You should have heard and acted in our behalf. And Isaiah is telling them what the Lord says. And what the Lord says is, in the day of your fasting, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress your workers. So the religious activity has to match all of life. You can't oppress workers, do your own thing, and then fast in order to get God to answer in the time of crisis. So here they have religious activities that look real, but what is the motive? What is the motive for doing what they're doing? It's to get the Lord to act in their behalf. And this is really a pagan idea. The idea that God needs something from us. And if we give it to him, then he is obligated to do for us. And this is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. The last two chapters, we looked at the grace of God that's given to undeserving people. He gives because he's gracious, not because you have earned it. And, you know, this theme of God behaving by grace is throughout the Bible. It's not a, you know, Old Testament is one way and New Testament is the other. God is the God of grace. They don't deserve his action, and they can't bribe him, and they can't twist his arm, and they can't bargain with him. He gives grace freely. That's why it's grace. But they're doing it as a pagan god. Psalm 50, the Lord says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Because the world and all its fullness are mine, right? If I were hungry, I would not tell you, as though now I need you to give some kind of sacrifice. And that was their idea, that we give these sacrifices because the gods need them. And therefore, the gods are obligated to us for what we need. But in the Bible, God gives what we need first. And the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's John Oswald. You may afflict the body, but not the soul. And that's the essence of these people, right? We have humbled ourselves. We have fasted. We've afflicted ourselves. And you don't answer our prayers. And that's, I mean, these people aren't that much different than we are they? You say, if God, if I do such and such, then God is going to answer. And if he doesn't, he's letting down the bargain. In 58:13, they do the same thing with the Sabbath, right? We saw last week of how foreigners and eunuchs keeping a Sabbath, the sign of the covenant, worshiping him, putting him first and honoring him. And these people are doing the same, but they're not seeking the Lord's pleasure. They're seeking their own. So that really sets the tone for the next two chapters, is why hasn't God acted? And what has to happen in order for him to act? So now the Lord describes, in verse 4, this is the kind of fast you're doing. You're fasting, but you're fighting, and you're oppressing your workers. In verse 5, is such the fast that I chose? A day for a man to humble himself and to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? And verse 6, listen to what God expects from a fast. Is this not the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So what is, they're saying we fasted and you didn't ask, you didn't answer. You didn't resolve the crisis. And God says, that's not the kind of fast I'm looking for. This is the kind of fast. So what were some of the things that the Lord was looking for as a fast?
Sharing food with the hungry and providing shelter to the poor. To clothe him.
Clothe him, feed him, shelter him? Sounds almost like when Jesus was separating sheep from goat, right? That I was hungry, you clothed me. I was hungry, you fed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And they said, when did we ever see you? Well, the least of these, your own flesh, that's when. So what else?
There's one phrase in this translation that is almost humorous. Do not hide from relatives who need you.
That need what?
Do not hide from relatives who need your help.
Yes. Turn the lights out. Don't answer the door. Yeah. Yeah, that's so it's literally hide from your own flesh. And so you could look at it as your kinfolk flesh, but it can be a wider humanity flesh. But the idea is you're hiding from them rather than covering them. You're covering yourself instead of inviting them in. And what else?
Their fasting was only beneficial for themselves instead of others.
Yeah, and that kind of defeats the, so he said, we fasted, we humbled ourselves, we afflicted ourselves. But you didn't really. It's all about your it's all about yourself. I had just read this book. I was thinking of doing it for Lent. It's on the seven cardinal sins, or sometimes called the seven deadly sins. And the first one was pride. And it talks about a short story by C.S. Lewis where somehow he got into a woman and saw everything from her perspective. And everything was hazy and dull and without any life to it. And she was humongous, just big, takes up all the space. And he realized, see, that's her view of the world. She's the center. She's huge. Everything else is just, not in focus, except flowers, but not flowers out in the field. Flowers that are cut in a vase that are given to her as a present. I mean, so, and that's what these fasts are. This is what the fast is like. You're fasting, but you're focusing on yourself, not on. So he said, okay, if you're going to not eat, then use that to give it to someone that's hungry. And Jesus had the same thing with the Pharisees, didn't he? They said, they complained, why does John the Baptist's disciples fast and we fast, but your master doesn't fast? And go learn what this means. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners, expressing the kindness and mercy of God. And that's what he looks at. So feed the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger. What else?
Set the oppressed free.
Set the oppressed free. Break every yoke. Break every yoke. I mean, so what was a yoke used for?
Oxen. Oxen.
Yeah. So, animals doing labor. They're in the yoke, and they're doing hard labor, and they're oppressed. And here, he says, "You fast, but at the same time, you're oppressing your workmen." So, your workmen are in the yoke, and they're slaving away for you, and you're fasting as though you're humbling yourself. But you're not humbling yourself, because if you were humbling yourself, you would see their needs and you would set them free. You would break the yoke. This is the fast I've chosen. to loose the bonds of wickedness. Not only are they in the yoke, but you're in the yoke in bondage to wickedness. You would, if you really humbled yourself to fast, you would repent of the wickedness, and then you would break this yoke and let the oppressed go free. And that's what would please me. You want me to act in your society? You want me to save you from crisis? Live the kind of life of righteousness that I desire. So here, it's set people free, feed, clothe, welcome, and focus on the Lord's pleasure and his ways, not your own. So they're fasting, but they're thinking about themselves. And then in verse 13, there's the true Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way and seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you'll take delight in the Lord. So again, they have this day set aside for the worship and celebration of rest, but their workers are not resting, they're oppressed. And they're not looking for the Lord's day and the Lord's honor and the Lord's ways, the Lord's pleasure. They're looking for their own pleasure. And this whole section asks the question of us. You know, what is your true desire? What gives you true pleasure? What ways are your priority, or whose ways? And if it's not true that the Lord is my number one desire and priority and the top of my pleasure list, then the fasting doesn't do anything. In fact, it harms. Now, I skipped over, we'll go back though, because the Lord doesn't just correct them, he offers them a promise. And so verse 5 through 14, there's, if you do this, then I'll do that. So they, notice what they start with, if we do this, then you must do that. And that's backwards. So here the Lord is saying, if you do this, then I will do that. So pay attention to what the Lord promises. In verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and they shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And if you turn back your foot on the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the Holy One of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, so it's a little thing he requires and a whole lot he promises. What were some of the things he said he would give if they turned to him with a true heart?
Salvation, healing, godliness, light shining in darkness, guidance, on and on.
Yeah. It's like there's no limit. What is this about the water? What does that signify?
It would be salvation, wouldn't it?
Yeah, but just in the natural. I mean, look at the picture that he's drawing. What?
Just life.
Yeah, it's life. It's flourishing. It's fruitfulness. It's fertility. It's so all the things that they would think they would get from the false idols. This is what God gives this freely with his by grace. It talks about the protection, right? That the Lord will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will go before you, and his presence is your rear guard. So his protection is all around you. Right now they're in a critical situation with about to go into captivity because they're straying from him, but His promise is of protection and guidance. And look at verse 12. What does he promise in verse 12?
That he will rebuild their cities from ancient ruins.
Yeah, from repair, restore. Renew, all of this is just the blessing of God. The things that they wanted, he wants to give. But he won't give while they're straying from him, apart from him. So 58 is the sound of the shofar of the watchman saying, this is the reality of who you are, and this is why God is not answering your prayers, and this is why you need to change your ways if you want to receive the blessing of God, that he wants to give more than you want to receive. Anything else in that chapter before we move on?
Kind of in verse 13 reminded them once again, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath.
Yeah. It's an if-then situation. If you do this, I'll do this.
But you have to do this.
yeah, exactly. Because if all these things about you were true, that the chapter began with, that you were seeking me daily, that I was your delight, that you fasted to me, then all these blessings you would already know, but you don't know them because it wasn't true. So chapter 59 begins with really kind of the summary statements of their problem, the real problem. Chapter 59, behold. Now remember, 58 began with blow the shofar, make people listen. Well, now it's look, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull or heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness. All right, so what is the real problem that they have? Now remember, they said, we fasted, why haven't you answered? Here's the Lord's answer. What does he tell them?
It's your sin. Plain and simple. It's their sin.
You wonder why we have to have so many chapters. That was the whole book. Right? It wasn't that he couldn't hear them. It wasn't that he couldn't see. Remember, they said, why didn't you take notice when we fasted? Well, here he does take notice, but what does he see?
Sin.
See, you lift your hands up in prayer and they're dripping with blood. Violence. That's what I see. So you can fast all you want, but you won't get me to hear when you're living the way that you're living. And so says the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. But he's not saving. And his ear is not dull that he cannot hear. Because the problem is that it's not that he can't do something. It's that he won't do something. And they're not going to make him do it by religious exercises or even fasting or Sabbath or whatever else they do. They cannot make him do what's contrary to the reality. So the Lord's hand, the Lord's face, the Lord's ear. And then maybe the most important thing, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And that, I mean, there's nothing worse. There's nothing sadder than that. People of God, the covenant people, that God wants to dwell in their midst, live in them, and draw them into his presence. But there's a separation. And then he speaks of the different body parts. Your hands filled with blood. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips with lies and speaking evil. This is the job of the watchman, right? This is the reality of who you are and the reality of who God is. And he goes on for more, but before we go on, what else do you see in the beginning of the chapter?
No one calling for justice, or you mean further back in the chapter?
Yeah, we'll get to justice in a second.
separated from God, and it's because of their own iniquity.
It wasn't because he wanted to be separate, right? They caused this separation. I mean, you start thinking about how God separates things. I mean, beginning in Genesis, he separates the waters from the waters. You know, there's always a separation. Then he separates the people of God from all the nations. He separates the Levites out of that people. He separates people for his own purposes. And even Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus, how, you know, the Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in the blessing of God, and the rich man in torment. And he says, "Well, send Lazarus to dip water onto my tongue." And Jesus said, "He can't do that. There's a great chasm between us. There's a separation that can't be bridged." And that's the fact is, from the whole book of Isaiah, is God is holy. The separation is between a holy God and an unholy people. And as long as they hold on to their immorality and injustice, he cannot fellowship with them. And go through into the New Testament. Paul says, "What fellowship does light have with darkness, with the sons of God, with the sons of Belial?" I mean, there's a fundamental difference between the righteousness of God and the iniquity of the people. And it can't be bridged until they turn back to him. It's like, we've only been doing Wednesday night Bible study for like 18 years, right? Where were we? Something about sin. We were doing... You can always find...
They had built the wall.
It's what?
They had built the wall. God didn't build this wall of separation. They had built
it. Yes. They built the wall in the Garden of Eden, right? And it's still up there until he breaks it down and draws people in. But even the Garden of Eden, remember, they're forced out of the garden, and then God puts cherubim at the gate to the garden so they can't go back in, right? There is a wall of separation. And it wasn't because they didn't fast enough. It was because they fasted wrong. And it wasn't because they didn't do enough religious exercises. They did them with the wrong motives. So, yeah, as Richard had said, so if you look at 4 and following, Isaiah goes into more detail about the state. So no one enters a suit justly. Right? Now we're in the courts. So it's not just personal sin. It's a society of sin. No one enters a suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs, and they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. This is odd things. What kind of things that is Isaiah speaking about to them.
Sounds like truth. They only think about sinning against God.
Yep, sinning against God and taking it out on other people, right?
Just evil.
Evil in the courts, evil with people. And Richard, yours?
Truth's been lost.
True, yep.
In the beginning, when you know, talks like this in court, you know, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues mutter wicked things, no one calls for justice.
Yeah. Yes. Exactly. And yet, we can set aside a day to, you know, to do all the ritual that he requires. And then, you know, Monday morning, we're back in court lying and cheating. It's a little bit like our day. So what do you make of these verse 5 and 6? They're like odd little descriptions.
The sinful lifestyle, as it goes on, just breeds more people for sinful lifestyle.
Yeah. Sin breeds sin. Evil breeds evil. And death, right? They hatch eggs, and people that eat them die. Right? So here are people in a community, a society that is unjust, dishonest, and poisonous. And they haven't fixed themselves, and we'll find out they can't fix themselves. Only God can heal this. Then in verse 7, more details. Their feet run to evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows like, because we didn't get the point enough in the last two chapters. what does Isaiah pinpoint in these verses?
They're murderers, for one thing. They think about violence.
Violence, murder.
Preying on the innocent.
The oppression, preying on the innocent, taking advantage. So, I mean imagine you're God. Somebody says, hey, I keep your Sabbath. What good is that if all the other days you're doing this? It's inconceivable that the God of all justice and truth could bless in this situation. We've seen this before where it talks about they've made their roads crooked. The one that travels on them has no peace. And in verse 7, desolation and destruction are in their highways. Remember how many times Isaiah has talked about God making a highway for his people, a raised walkway, a highway of holiness, a highway that brings people to the presence of God. Well, they have a highway too, but it's crooked and it's going the wrong direction and bringing destruction and desolation. And the ones who walk on their highway don't know peace. We'll go back to last week. The wicked know no peace. Only the righteous know the peace of God. And as we saw last week, God is able to take the wicked person and make him righteous, but he's not going to give the blessing of the righteous to the one that is wicked. What else in that section?
Well, there's empty arguments, so there's all kind of excuses.
Yeah. They use the web of spiders to cover themselves, and it's not gonna cover them up. It kind of reminds you of Adam and Eve, right? That you try to cover up the shame and the guilt, but you can't cover it up. And here, these guys are even worse. It's like a spider's web as a shield and a protection, and it's worthless. It doesn't protect. It doesn't cover. But all that you see are bloody hands, lying mouths, poison, evil, destruction, the way of peace they do not know. There's no justice in their path. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. And this is what it's like for a society that doesn't have the true God as its God. This is what happens. And that's what they're experiencing. And fasting won't fix it, because there's a separation between you and God. In verse 9, we have the dawning realization that something is wrong. Notice there's a change. This whole section in 59 is they are doing this, they are doing that, they are doing the other thing. But in verse 9, there's a change. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind, and grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in twilight. Among those in full vigor, we're like dead men. We all growl like bears and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. All right. What's the difference between this section and the previous section? It's our sin. It's not other people's. We're guilty. That's the purpose of the watchman. He blows the shofar to reveal who the people are. And if God blesses, they'll be convicted and then confess and hopefully repent. So here you have this shift, that the prophet saying they are like this, they are like that, they are the other thing, and now the people declaring this is, it's not just they, it's us. We are the guilty. The justice is far from us. Righteousness hasn't overtaken us. We hope for light, but we're in darkness. We're groping in darkness. We're like dead men. We moan in pain. And we hope for justice, but there is none. We hope, we look for salvation, but it's far from us. Again, three or four times in this chapter, far, it's far from us, far. Because God is separated from us. Everything that's good is far from us because he's separated from us. And our transgressions in 12 are multiplied before you. And they testify against us. So now here's an honest court, right? Their courts, they lie and they cheat. But here in God's court, their sins are testifying against them. And we know our iniquities. And transgressing, denying the Lord, turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. That's the heart, right? The fasting, the Sabbath was not from the heart. This is what's coming out of the heart. And there's no hope for change until we see ourselves for who we really are. I mean, the value of exposing ourselves to the proclamation of God's word on a regular basis is to reveal who we are and who he is. Now, that's not enough. We'll see in a minute, God has to actually do something in order to change us, but we don't receive his change until we recognize who we are. And we need to see how the Lord sees us. And Isaiah the watchman has revealed who they are. And it sounds like they're expressing what he would hope, right? That we're far from righteousness. It's not them, it's us. So there's a question here, though, because we know the state of the nation, that they do not repent and end up going into exile. So it's possible that the watchman himself identifies with a sinful people and intercedes for them, confessing to God sins that they're not even aware of and ready for. And that's one of the jobs of the prophet, of the watchman. It's not just to proclaim to the people God's word, but it's to intercede for the people and speak to God the words that they should be saying. And who knows who overhears this and says, yeah, I want to join in that prayer and confess my sin the way Isaiah is confessing his for us. Isaiah did it for himself way back in chapter 6. Remember, he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, this is that people right here, this people of unclean lips, that Isaiah confessed his sin, and it was atoned for and cleansed and purified. And now all these people have to do is to join in this prayer in order for God to atone and cleanse and purify their sin. And that is the only hope that they have. Because they cannot cleanse themselves. They cannot change themselves. If they could, they would have. Only God can resolve this. And that's the last part of the book. But anything else you saw in there that we need to look at before moving on?
I don't fully understand the last part of verse 12 where it says, and we acknowledge our iniquities. So So that's not a turning back to the Lord at that point. They're just acknowledging it and continue on?
No, it can be. I mean, it's... So the question is, I mean, there is always a remnant.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's always... In the midst of Israel, there's always a remnant by faith, by grace, that could honestly pray this prayer and be right with God. And there are others that, you know, can just go through the motion. And the same thing would be true on a Sunday morning. I mean, that we can pray together, ask God's forgiveness and grace, and some of us, our hearts are far away, and others are, it's a serious thing. But so this prayer is exactly a prayer of confession and repentance and turning to Him. How many in the nation would ascribe to this? That's what we don't know. Is the summary of their whole society. Could have skipped 59 chapters. All we need to do is read 14 and 15. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. Truth has stumbled in the public square. And uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. I mean, this is the justice that we long for has turned away. The righteousness we need stands far off. And truth stumbles, falls down, cannot be strong. And even the one, that few, that remnant, Richard, that remnant that departs from evil makes himself a prey for the powerful that take advantage. And so here, this is a society on the ropes. No justice, no righteousness, no truth, and oppression of people that want to live right. We saw this in 57. The righteous falls and nobody takes it to heart. They don't care. And if a society breaks down, the righteous suffer. So here the society is suffering, but when it gets to a certain level, then the righteous suffer, and they pay the price for the whole society. So here, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. The truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The longing... We saw this in chapter 2, chapter 9, chapter 11, that there was a Messiah to come that would bring justice through the whole earth and salvation through the ends of the earth. There's a longing here. The kings have failed them. The prophets have failed them with few exceptions. The priests have failed them. But there's a hope for a coming Messiah that would bring true righteousness, true justice, and truth. And that's where Isaiah turns next. The second part of verse 15. So we have no justice, no righteousness, no truth. And then the Lord saw it and it displeased him. There was no justice. And verse 16, he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Right? There's no justice, no truth, no uprightness, and nobody to fix it. And it says the Lord wondered or was appalled. That's the same word that we saw in 53, that that people were astonished at the disfigurement of the suffering servant. Well, here it says God is astonished that there is no one to remedy this situation. Now, I should point out that this is what's known as an anthropomorphic expression. That is, you take qualities of a man and attribute them to God to make a point. Because God doesn't get surprised, right? He knows everything. He's never astonished or taken aback. Somebody said he's the fastest checker player in the world. You know, he never has to pause to think about the next move. You know, you move the checker, he's there. And but what this is if God were like a man, he would ponder this situation where he had given them everything necessary for justice, righteousness, his law, and they've squandered it. And he would wonder, how is this possible? Isn't there a righteous one in their midst? Isn't there one righteous person that could remedy this situation? Well, no, there isn't. And that is the bottom line of human life is no, there is not. God has to do it himself. They can't do it. They haven't done it. They won't do it. Only God can resolve this situation. And that's what he says in verse 16. He saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no one to intercede, and then his own arm brought him salvation. And his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. And so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. This is the hope of Isaiah. There is no one that can solve this. God himself has to bear his arm in order to bring salvation to this people. And that's what he looks and says, no one can do it. No one will do it. I will do it. I will bear my own arm and bring salvation to this people. And that's the essence of the whole Bible, right? That people to their own injustice, unrighteousness, dishonesty, cheating, oppression, violence, and theft, all the wickedness that we can do. But God has a plan of salvation. And in that, he will bring a battle warrior to overcome evil. And now we saw before, remember way back in 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up as a tender shoot before him. There's the arm of the Lord is the Messiah, the God's Son to come into the world, the one that brings the power of salvation and justice is the suffering servant. Only here, he's not suffering. He's a God of vengeance. And he brings justice to overcome the injustice of the world. What is he dressed? How is he dressed when he comes?
Righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation.
Yeah, these are military, right? These are soldiers ready for battle. Breastplate, but it's not of bronze or steel. It's what? It's righteousness. This helmet to protect the head. It's not metal. It's salvation. That this is the one that comes to defeat the enemy that has bound his people. And so in this section, we'll run out of time, we'll pick it up next week. This arm of the Lord does two things. He is the executor of the vengeance of God against evil. And at the last, in verse 20, a redeemer shall come to Zion. That this one that comes, the arm of the Lord, defeats evil and redeems the people of God to himself. And this is the one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. This is the one that he prophesied would come to bring his salvation to the coastlands and around the earth. This is the one who was the suffering servant to atone for sins, but he's also the one to defeat the work of the enemy, to set his people free. And this is the one then who brings judgment, and it's the exact correct judgment, as he says. They will make payment and repayment. The price paid will match the crime. So the judgment will take place. But it doesn't have to, because we already saw the suffering servant makes people right before God. And this is the bottom line for everyone. We either see him as the God of vengeance, justice, and judgment, or the God of redemption that carries sinful people, cleanses them, atones for them, brings them into his presence. That's what Isaiah sees. That here you have a people that cannot solve it. They can't save themselves, but they have a God that is able to defeat the enemy and bring salvation to those that turn to him. Those in verse 20, it says, those in Jacob who turn from transgression. Those who honestly pray that prayer of confession and repentance are received into his place. We'll pick this up, but any thoughts that stand out, we'll have to go back in more detail next week. Anything that stands out? I've been reading this book by J.I. Packer. On knowing God. That's it. I laugh at myself because somebody gave it to me for Christmas, and I knew I already had it. But I wanted to find it because I didn't want it to go to waste and I could give it to somebody else. Well, I couldn't find it. And I, you know, everything in my office is not exactly well organized. it just isn't. But I looked, I looked everywhere, and I just couldn't find it. So I thought, well, it's a great book, I should reread it anyway. So I started reading it, and I realized I never read this book. It was one of those books that I had heard cited so many times, I felt like I had read it, but I hadn't read it. But in it, there's a chapter on grace where he talks about that people don't appreciate grace because they don't see themselves the way God sees them. Undone, sinful, wicked. And they don't see God the way God reveals himself as the one that judges sin. And so they don't appreciate the grace of God that comes to people that don't deserve anything. But if they understood who they are and who he is, then they would marvel in that grace of God. As Top Lady in his hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. If I were to weep and cry and moan, that wouldn't do anything to cleanse sin. You have to save, and you alone. And our God, forgive us for taking you for granted and your rich grace for granted, when we're no better than these people, except you have come and you've drawn us into yourself. You've revealed yourself to us and you set us free. You broke the yoke that they couldn't break with their false fasting, but you broke the yoke that bound us, that we could walk in freedom and righteousness and justice in you. We want to be the same kind of people that you are, the same kind of people that your son was. We ask that you would come in his name and transform us, that you might receive all honor, praise, and glory in his name. Amen. Next week, we'll finish this up, and the original goal was chapter 60, 61, 62. It ain't going to happen. So we'll finish this up and move on to 60, 61 or something. We'll see how it goes. God bless you all. See you next week.